There we go.
You may want to open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. This will be the first of many passages we'll look at as time allows this morning. Luke, chapter 17. And like last night we pretty much settled on a text and stayed there. This morning's lesson in the Bible class hour is a little more of a topical nature, and we're going to look at a lot of different verses of Scripture. I do not apologize for that. Get your Bible out and get it limbered up, and let's get ready to look at some Scriptures this morning. Before we get started, I would like to say a word about the meeting as a whole. I have submitted some topics for my benefit, really, to tie me down to some topics and keep from changing my mind, but I've tried to choose some lessons that I think would be helpful, that will cover a number of different areas, and at the end of the meeting, at the end of the overall effort, we will have heard a good variety from the counsel of God and been built up in the most holy faith. Of course, last night we talked about the conversion of the Philippian jailer, just a good, basic, simple gospel sermon. This morning, in the worship hour, we're talking about the phrase, "He added no more." And we're going to talk about contentment with the Word and the plan of God, and the fact that we need to be content with God's things the way that God gave them. Tonight, we're going to talk about godliness. And that is a sermon which has been lifted from a series that I did on the Christian graces, as they're sometimes referred to, from 2 Peter chapter 1. Of all the sermons that were in that series, this is the one that really stood out to me. I got a lot out of that study, and I wanted to share those thoughts with you this evening. So tonight we're going to talk about godliness and what it is and how it applies to our life today. You combine those two lessons with the Bible study hour and looking at our attitude towards obedience, and we've got a good theme for our three lessons today. That is our relationship with God and our responsibility toward God, our attitude towards God. So at the end of the day, we'll have three good lessons that have to do with our standing before God. Monday night, we're going to look at the subject of God's eternal principles. We're going to look and see that although covenants have changed, that there are some principles that were set forth back at the very beginning which have held true throughout the different covenants and will hold through until the end of the world. And it's going to be a good basic study for us on Monday night. Tuesday night, we're going to do a character study. We're going to look at a man named Lot. And we're going to learn from his bad example of how to make a terrible decision, hopefully, how to avoid making a terrible decision. But that's a good lesson on Tuesday night. Good lesson for all of us, but especially those of us who are younger, the younger people. That'd be a good lesson that you need to hear. Wednesday morning, we're going to do another character study. We're going to look at Judas Iscariot, the man who became a traitor. He's been in the news a lot lately with this gospel of Judas and different speculations and ideas about who Judas really was and how he and Jesus, speculation about how they were working together instead of being enemies of each other. This material was not born out of the need to address the gospel of Judas, but I think it's timely material and it'd be a good study for us to engage in. That's Wednesday morning. Wednesday night, we're going to look at the question, who pays when I sin? And we're going to talk about sin and the price that has to be paid for sin, not just by us, but by others as well. A very personal lesson on Wednesday night. And then Thursday night, we'll end this series by looking at the subject of heaven with a particular approach to that lesson. I'm going to talk about why I believe in heaven. I believe in heaven because I want to believe in heaven, but you know, our faith needs to rest on something a little more solid than I want to. There's some evidence for why we can have a real and living hope in heaven. And I hope that by the end of the week, we're all looking towards that, and that's our goal, and we'll end the week, Lord willing, with that subject. But I wanted to talk about those subjects with you for a moment, and I thought that this morning's Bible study hour would be the best time to address that. I'm going to be out of town tomorrow morning. I've told Brother Stan about this. I wanted to let you know. I have a great uncle and aunt who live in Denton that I've not seen in some time, and my uncle's not in very good health. And so I'm going to take a few hours tomorrow morning and go to Denton and have lunch with them and spend some time with them. Other than that, I'm going to be here. I think most of you know where I'm staying. If you'd like to talk with me, visit with me, I'd be glad to do that. If you'd like to study, I'd be glad to do that as well. Get in touch with me or with Stan, one of the elders. I'm here with you this week, working together with you. I want to be available to you as well. So I want you to be aware of that as well. Let's turn our attention now to the study of the hour. As we've announced, we want to talk about the proper attitude towards obedience. And if ever a lesson was relevant in our society, in our culture today, it's definitely one on attitudes and one talking about obedience. Obedience is a much maligned concept in our culture today. We live in a postmodern world, and one of the tenets of postmodernism is that there are no absolute standards of right and wrong. There are no absolute standards of authority. Everyone determines for themselves what is right and what is wrong. Now, born out of this idea of everyone being their own source of authority, everyone being their own standard, born out of this is a contempt for the idea of submission to someone else, or yielding to someone else, or obeying someone else. If I have taught and trained myself to look upon myself as the most important person, how can I even think about submitting to somebody else and yielding to someone else? And this is seen in many different aspects of our culture today. When was the last time you attended a wedding and part of the wedding vows for the bride is that she would obey her husband? Now, if it was the wedding of two Christians conducted by a faithful gospel preacher, those vows were likely included. But in the world as a whole, they've been rejected, antiquated. That's a part of history. That was from yesteryear. That no longer applies today. And young women today and brides today are being taught by society, maybe by their mothers, maybe by their friends, you don't have to obey your husband. That's back from the days whenever we drug our knuckles around on the ground. We've evolved as a society since then, and you don't have to obey your husband. It's seen in the home, where parents allow their children to control the home and to be disobedient to them. And a lot of times, a lot of homes, the children are the ones who are in control. And there's that disdain for submission and obedience to figures of authority. Of course, this spills over into the schools. Our public schools are crippled by an attitude of rebellion and defiance on the part of the children who are sent to schools with that attitude. Now, there are good and godly people who are serving as teachers and serving as administrators in schools, but their hands are tied, aren't they? There's only so much that they can do, and if they have a rebellious and defiant child, it's going to disrupt class, it's going to disrupt the learning process, and there's only so much that parents can do about that. There is that attitude of rebellion and that disdain for submission and obedience. And of course, when these children grow up, it spills over into the workplace. They didn't want to listen to mommy and daddy. They didn't want to listen to their teachers. Now they're not going to listen to their boss. It's not uncommon for some people to get out of high school like that and go from job to job to job. And they just can't get along with their boss. They can't get along with their other employees. Why? Because they can't submit. They can't take orders. They can't obey. And in society as a whole, people are not submitting to authorities. When the authorities are not allowed to punish those who break the law, there's the discord that we have in our society today. This freedom from obedience, which is celebrated and embraced and sometimes in a negative way tolerated in these different parts of our society, has also crept into religion, has it not? false doctrine is partly to blame for this. Whenever we preach and we talk about the fact that you have to obey the gospel in order to be saved, that there's something that you have to do in order to be saved, you have to obey God in order to be saved, well, that just goes contradictory to the false doctrine of salvation by grace only, or faith only. There's some people who just reject that by saying, what do you mean? There's something you have to do to be saved. But we're saved by God's grace. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. And there's a misunderstanding of the difference between works of merit and works of obedience. And it's all thrown out together. Also, there are some, I've even talked to some Christians. I've heard some Christians say, I know what the Bible says, but I know what the Bible says about this, but I'm going to do something else. I know the Bible tells me not to do this, but every time I hear a Christian say that, I've met a Christian who is defiant. I've met a Christian who is stubborn. I've met a Christian who is rebellious concerning obedience to God. So it's crept into religion, or we're fooling ourselves if we think otherwise. But that's always been the case with God's people. Rebellion and disobedience is a well-documented fact in the history of Israel, and it's displayed by those who claim to be God's people even today. So in light of this prevailing mindset, what should our attitude towards obedience be? What should our attitude towards obedience to God's will be? We're raised, or at least those who are my age and younger certainly, have been raised in a culture and a society that says to rebel. When we open up the Bible, what does the Bible tell us about obedience to God's will? What should our attitude be? And I'd remind you that attitude really is everything. Attitude is going to determine what we do and don't do and how we do it. What should our attitude towards obedience be? I want us to consider some different things. And as we go through and look at these, I want you to notice a progression that would correspond to spiritual growth and a growth of character and a growth of understanding. What should our attitude be towards obedience? Number one, let's start at the beginning. Number one, our attitude towards obedience should be one of duty. Obedience is our duty. It is our obligation. In Luke chapter 17 and at verse 10, Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, Jesus says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." Jesus says, after you have obeyed God, after you have done everything that's been commanded you to do, don't go off and brag about it. Don't stick your chest out and think that you're something great. You've simply done what was your duty to do. It would have been wrong for you to do otherwise. So obedience, number one, it's our duty. The word duty means to be under obligation, to owe, or to be indebted. We are to be under obligation to God. We owe this service to God. We are indebted to God. How do you figure that? How is it that we are under obligation to God? How is it that we owe this to God? We are indebted to God. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay?" Think about that phrase. The potter has power over the clay, has authority over the clay, has the right to make and to fashion that clay however he wants to. The principle applies to our relationship with our Creator. Why are we indebted to God? Why do we owe God? Because He made us. He has power over us. He has authority over us. What does that mean? That means this. God has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to expect us to do it. He has the right to bless us if we do. And He certainly has the right to punish us if we don't. That right is His by right of creation. He made us. We are indebted to Him. So at the very least, my attitude towards obedience is simply this. It's my duty. I haven't done anything special. I've done what was my duty. to do. The wise man Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, at chapter 12 and verse 13, most of you know this passage. He comes to the conclusion, what's the meaning of life? What's it all about? Ecclesiastes 12 and at verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is man's everything. This is what man is all about. Having the right attitude towards God and obeying His word. Obedience is our duty. Obligation to a higher source of authority is the reason that we obey. But it's not the only reason. It's the right place to start, but it's not the only reason. What's our proper attitude towards obedience? Number one, it's our duty. Secondly, obedience is better than sacrifice. We need to learn that obedience is better than sacrifice. And you know that I'm turning to 1 Samuel at chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul is told, commanded by God to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites and to kill everything that breathes. Kill them all. Well, King Saul doesn't do that. He diplomatically spares the king, and he and his men spare the best of the livestock. And whenever Samuel comes and confronts him about this, it's interesting that Samuel comes, and King Saul goes out to greet him and says, before he's even asked, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. No, he hadn't. But he felt like he had. He was ready to say that he had. He hadn't obeyed the voice of the Lord. He'd done what he wanted to do. Because he spared the king and he spared the best of these animals. And whenever he was asked about it, King Saul said, well, the people did that. The people spared the best, and we're going to sacrifice it to God. We've spared the best in order to sacrifice it to God, in order to honor God. And Samuel replies to him, verses 22 and 23. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. The Bible teaches that it's right to sacrifice. It's a good thing to sacrifice. We're even going to talk about that tomorrow night. That even today, that principle of sacrifice applies. But the Bible makes it clear, and I don't think anywhere clearer than here, that God prefers obedience over sacrifice. How does that apply to us today? Well, some people today have the attitude that God is just like a grandpa. God is just like grandpa, and as long as you show just the slightest semblance of appreciation to God, well, He's just tickled to death. And He's just as happy as can be. As long as we just show a minimal effort of trying to appease God in some way and showing God that we appreciate Him, that God is just as tickled as can be and happy about that. I want to tell you something. God cannot be bought off. We cannot go out and live like the devil all week long and then come in here and put a few dollars in the plate when it passes by and think, everything's all right with me and God. I've just taken care of that. God cannot be bought off. I don't care how many sacrifices you and I want to make. It will never be enough to cover up the stench of rebellion and disobedience. Sacrifice is important, but it is no replacement. It is no stand-in or substitute for obedience. Look in Isaiah at chapter 1. Isaiah at chapter 1, and let's read verses 11 through 20. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, there, all these things that are mentioned in these verses so far are things that God's told His people to do. Now He says, stop it. I can't bear another day of this. I can't bear any more of this. Stop it. Why? Because of their sin. Because of their disobedience. Because of their disrespect for God. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you, now look at verse 14, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That last phrase, the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that means that's the way it is. That's the way it is. That's your choice. If you're going to obey, if you're willing and you obey, I'll bless you. But if you insist on continuing in your rebellion, you're going to die. They were bringing sacrifices to God, but God would not accept them because they were disobedient and rebellious before Him. What God wants a heart that is willing to obey. That's what God wants. Third attitude we need to have towards obedience to God. First, it's our duty. Second, it's better than sacrifice. Third, it's for our own good. Our obedience to God is for our own good. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's a verse back here that I just love. And it has to do with God's commands and the purpose of God's commands. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 6 verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Why did God give them all of those commands? Why did He give them that law? Is it because He enjoyed watching them jump through hoops? Is it because He enjoyed keeping them from doing things and putting restrictions on them? No, it was for their good always. You know, children have a hard time appreciating their parents' restrictions at times, don't they? I know I did. I know I did whenever I discovered something that I thought was fun to do, and then my parents found out about it and they told me no, I didn't appreciate that at all. I grew up out in the country. I don't mean out on a farm somewhere, but I grew up outside of town. We didn't have cable. We didn't have a lot of friends who lived nearby. We had to work hard to entertain ourselves. Our driveway was gravel. It was a long driveway, but it was gravel. Well, when my sister and I learned how to ride our bikes, it's not fun riding a bike on gravel. And even worse is riding a bike on grass. But down at the end of my driveway, there's a paved road. Oh, I would have loved to have gotten on that. But see, that paved road, it wasn't straight. Right in front of our house, it took a curve, a real bad curve, kind of like the one we took real slow last night heading back to the hotel. Not only was there that curve there, but it was on an incline. It was on an incline and it was covered with brush in the ditch. And the way it was, quite simply, if you're coming up on that curve, you don't know what's on the other side. And it wasn't uncommon for people to miss that curve every once in a while and end up in the ditch. That's how sharp it was. That's how dangerous it was. And that's why my dad told me before I even started riding a bike, you don't get out in the street. If I catch you out in the street, you're not going to be able to sit down for a day. Don't go out in the street. Well, I hated that. I could have had a lot of fun on my bike if I could have gone out there and rode around on that street. If I'd done that, I'd be lucky to be alive today. I didn't appreciate it at the time, but I look back now and how wise that is. And how concerned I would be if I was living there with my children riding bikes around. We don't appreciate it until we're older. Sometimes we don't even appreciate it then. It's the same thing with God's Word. It's the same thing with His commands. It's the same thing with His restrictions. Why can't we go out and get drunk and fornicate? I mean, the world makes that look like it's such a great thing. It's so appealing. Why can't we go and do that? It's for our good. And God says we can't do that because there's a lot of bad things that come as a result of that. You reap what you sow. And while the world and television and commercials are real good at showing us the so-called plus side or positive side or fun side of that kind of a lifestyle, they don't always show the negative side of that lifestyle. God knows why we can't do that. That's where faith comes in, brethren. That's where faith comes in. We walk by faith, don't we? We walk by faith, not by sight. That means that we believe that God has our best intentions in heart. That's where faith comes in. Even though I don't understand all of God's commandments, I believe that God knows what is best for me, and so I'm going to obey anyways. Whenever you tell your child to do something or not to do something, what's the most common response? Why? Why do I have to do that? Son, I want you to do this. Why? Honey, I wish you wouldn't do that. Why? And what's the most common response to that question? Because I told you so. That's why. And you know, that's a legitimate answer. It's a legitimate answer. You don't have to understand. You just have to do it because I said. God would say the same thing to us. God, why can't I do this? Because I said you couldn't. And you just trust that I know what I'm talking about. You just trust that I know what is best. That's the attitude we ought to have towards obedience. To understand that even though we might not appreciate it, even though we might not understand it, God has our best intention in mind. And so we obey because we know that it is for our own good. We know that it is the best. Fourth, our attitude towards obedience should be that it is the way that we show our love for Christ. How do we show Jesus that we love Him? Turn to John chapter 14 and verse 15. How do we show Jesus that we love Him? Shall we put a bumper sticker on our car that says that we love Jesus? How about one of those little fish logos and just slap that on the back of the car? Is that the way we show Jesus that we love Him? How about if we hang an emblem from our rearview mirror? How about if we wear a t-shirt or we put a lapel pin on or something like that? Is there anything wrong with those things? No, there's nothing wrong with those things as long as they are backed up by a lifestyle and a character that's consistent with those kind of things. But ask Jesus how we show Him that we love Him. And what does Jesus say in John chapter 14 and at verse 15? If you love Me, keep My commandments. That's how Jesus says we can show Him that we love Him. Not by decorating our car, not by wearing a t-shirt, not by any other things that we might think of on our own. Jesus says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. If you love Me, do what I say. Reading on down in the text, down in verse 21, He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with Him. That's what Jesus says. So our attitude towards obedience is such that that's how we show the Lord that we love Him, by obeying Him. Not only not only our love for God, not only is it shown in our willingness to keep His commandments, but it's also shown in our attitude towards His commandments. John would later write in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and at verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Notice two things here. Our love for God is shown, number one, in a willingness to keep His commandments, and number two, in the proper attitude towards His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Why do we have to do this? Why can't we do that? Well, if that's our attitude towards God's Word, and God's restrictions, and God's commandments, we've just not grown enough. We've not grown enough. We need to have the proper attitude. Why do we obey? Because it shows our love for Christ. It shows our love for God. Fifth, a proper attitude towards obedience should become that it brings us joy. We obey because it brings us joy and happiness. One sign of spiritual maturity is when obedience has gone from a burden to a privilege, from a burden to a blessing, to where obedience is no longer do I have to, but it's now I want to. I love that question. Do you have to go to church? Do I have to go to church? No, you want to go to church. You want to go to the assemblies. And that is a sign, that is a manifestation, if you will, of spiritual growth. We've come to learn and to understand. A few verses here. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus extends what we refer to sometimes as the great invitation. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? What is a yoke used for? You put a yoke on an animal to send it out into the pasture to graze? No. To send it to the barns? No. You put a yoke on an animal for what reason? To work. They're going to have to do some work. And when Jesus says, "Come unto me and take my yoke upon you," that means we're going to have to do some work. Implied in that is obedience. If we come to Christ, we come to Him with a heart that is ready to take on that yoke and to obey. But notice, the yoke of the Lord is easy and light, verse 30. As opposed to what? As opposed to the yoke of sin. The yoke of sin is hard. The book of Proverbs says the way of the transgressor is hard. The yoke of sin that we haul around is hard. It's hard obeying sin. The yoke of ignorance, the yoke of error, the yoke of false doctrine, these are all a burden. Jesus yokes us to work. We have to obey Him. But compared to sin and compared to ignorance and error, it is easy and it is light. It is a joy. In Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28 says, "And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.'" Now this woman is talking about who? Talking about the Lord's mother, right? Talking about Mary. You know, if Jesus intended, and if God intended for Mary to be honored and worshipped and put up on a pedestal, wouldn't this have been a great place for Jesus to address that subject? It most definitely would have. This woman speaks up and says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." Would have been a perfect time for Jesus to say, "That's right. And in the days to come, you're going to bow down before her, and you're going to pray unto her, and she's going to intercede for you on my behalf." It would have been a perfect time for Jesus to say that and to declare that if that was the truth on the matter. Notice, Jesus in his response does just the opposite. He downplays any importance or any honor that his mother should receive at all. Notice his response, verse 28, but he said more than that. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. A couple things I'd want to point out in this verse. Number one, the word blessed means happy. That's what the word blessed means. It means happy. Happy are those who hear the word of God and do what? Obey it. Happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Who hear the word of God and obey it. Jesus is telling us right here that happiness is going to come from obeying the word of God. In the book of Psalms, in Psalms 119, of course, is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's the longest psalm. It's a psalm that's written by David through inspiration about the word of God. And many grand truths are found in this psalm. Psalms 119, verses 33 through 35, David says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. David says, I delight in your word. I delight in your law. I delight in obedience. Now, David was not a shallow man, was he? He wasn't perfect, but he wasn't a shallow man. He was a man after God's own heart. David had the right attitude towards God's word and God's will and obedience. He found delight in it. A true mark of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity is when obedience has gone from being viewed upon as a duty and an obligation to a blessing and a privilege. That's the proper attitude towards obedience. And one last thing. It's not so much an attitude, but it's an understanding. And that is that obedience is the way to salvation. Obedience is the way to our soul's salvation. Back to Luke again, in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now notice the question. Not the purpose of the question. The purpose of the question is to test Jesus and to make him look bad before the others. But notice the question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know how some people would have to answer that question today? Some people in the religious world would answer that question today by saying nothing. There's nothing that you can do. Either number one, all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior. You know, I've read the Bible through cover to cover and I've never found that one time in the Bible. I can't find that phrase anywhere in the Bible. I can't find that as an answer to that question anywhere in the Bible. Just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Sounds good. Sounds biblical. That's not there. Now that's what some people say. What do I have to do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. You don't do anything. Just accept Jesus. Or some would even say, there's nothing you can do. God's already chosen who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. And if He decides to save you, He'll save you, and there's nothing that you can do. Now that doctrine is just as false as can be. There are some people who hold to it. Jesus has asked the question, what do I have to do? Jesus doesn't say, don't do anything. Jesus treats this as a legitimate question. Verse 26, He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Notice Jesus takes them to the right place. Goes back to the law. What's your reading of the law? What's your understanding of the law? Not, what have you been told about the Word of God? But what have you read in the Word of God? What's your reading of the law? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, and he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. What's the question? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What's the answer? Do this and you'll live. The answer is you obey the Word of God and you'll live. What's our attitude towards obedience? It's the way to salvation. We have quite a contrast here when we look at the subject of obedience and look at eternal salvation. In Matthew chapter 7, now we're going to contrast this with a passage from 2 Thessalonians. Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Not everyone who calls me Lord and acknowledges me is going to go to heaven. Who's going to go to heaven? Jesus says those who do the will of the Father, those who obey. Now you contrast that with what's found in 2 Thessalonians at chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians at chapter 1, and let's start at verse 7. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." If we obey the gospel, we can go to heaven. If we don't obey the gospel, then we can fully accept fiery vengeance when the Lord returns. The Bible makes it clear. Obedience and our attitude towards obedience is going to make the difference between heaven or hell. When the Bible comes to a close in Revelation at chapter 22 and at verse 14, gives us a glimpse of the glory that is awaiting us beyond the grave. Revelation 22 and at verse 14, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Not blessed are those who only believe. Not blessed are those who accept Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who do His commandments. They are the ones who are going to walk in the gates and spend eternity in heaven. That's our attitude towards obedience. That's what I have to do if I entertain any kind of hope of eternal salvation. Again, attitude is everything. And in light of what our culture today says about obedience and the defiant, stubborn attitude that's so prevalent, let it not seep into us. But let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And let's have the proper attitude towards obedience. And let's grow spiritually so that attitude grows from being an obligation and a duty to something that we desire to do, something that brings us joy, and something that gives us a right to entertain a real hope of heaven. We're going to build on this theme both this morning and this evening, having to do with the proper attitude towards God and the things that belong to God. But I thank you so much for your kind attention in the study hour this morning.